Good afternoon. This morning we talked about the gospel of the grace of God and how it correlated with salvation. Tonight, let's talk about the New Testament descriptions of grace. Look at how grace is described in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15, because here, we find it described as the abundant grace of God. How does it read, Brother Craig? Now you realize what Paul was talking about as he moves down to verse number 15. But if you will back up a few verses, you'll see all of the turmoil and all of the different things, the sufferings and things that Paul and others went through. And Paul says, for all of those things are for your sake. Everything that they had been suffering, everything that they had gone through in order to make the grace of God available through the preaching of the gospel. So the more Paul toiled and suffered, the more God's grace was known and received. Paul said all things he underwent through those trials and sufferings and affliction was for their benefit. So he recognized a correlation between the hardships that he and the other apostles and disciples were suffering and also the salvation and the edification that it brought to the saints. So you consider what Paul says. Now, this is not a new idea. You consider what Paul said in Philippians 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And when we get there, we're going to notice verse number 12 down through verse number 14. Because Paul and them were suffering, but their suffering was good for others. And I don't know that that's something that you would welcome. But sometimes our suffering might be for the good of others. And that's why we must be willing to face trials and suffering and things like that for a purpose that is that God will make good of it. God will utilize it for the good, not only of ourselves, but also for the good of others. And in this situation, you know that Paul, this is one of his prison epistles, and he's writing, and as he's in prison, he's writing an epistle of joy. But notice what he said happened because of his bonds, chapter 1, verse number 12 through 14.
But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
Uh-huh.
So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places.
Now, Paul probably would like rather for this to have occurred without his bonds and without the things that he suffered. But the case is that because of the things he suffered, it fell out, he said, to the furtherance of the gospel. And so notice also what he says about brethren. Come on.
And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
All right. So because of Paul, because of the example, because of Paul's ability, even in these dire straits, to be able to preach and present the gospel, he didn't lose heart, he didn't lose faith. Well, then that also emboldened other brethren to see what Paul was going through and to see what was happening to him and see how he handled the situation. And as a result of that, they waxed bold, they waxed more confident. So you see what Paul is saying there. He's saying that even when we're going through all of these things, when we've been pressed and we've been stressed out, all the things that has happened to us according to the gospel, he tells the church there at Corinth, it was for your benefit. It was for your benefit. It was so that you can have or receive the abundant grace. And so what the church was able to do, they were able to see then the manifold or the grace of God manifest in the lives of those apostles as they continue through those difficulties, those hardships, those persecutions, and look at how the grace of God was sustaining them through all of that. Not only was it sustaining them through their persecution, but also breathing life into them. And on top of that, it was increasing the number of the disciples. In other words, the church was growing under this persecution. So what they saw was the abundant grace of God. God's unmerited goodness and kindness was extended to more and more people through the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching, even though Paul was having to go through so many difficulties and troubles as a result of it. And so they heard and responded, received salvation, and were moved to thanksgiving to the glory and the honor of God. It was abundant grace. But notice also 2 Corinthians 9, another description, the way the Bible or the way the New Testament writers described it. It was exceeding grace. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 14. How does it read?
Even so hath the Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have
you. Where are you? Are you in 2 Corinthians? Well, go to 1 Corinthians.
I got 2 Corinthians.
Okay. I was going to say, maybe I got this wrong. 2 Corinthians 9, 14? Okay. How does it read? And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the what? Exceeding grace of God in you. Now, here's what's interesting about this. The Jewish Christians were praying to God on behalf of the Gentile Corinthian Christians because of the financial gift that they had given unto them based on their impoverished situation. And so here now they are going to send to the Jews, these Gentile Christians are going to send to the Jews a gift, a financial gift to help them because they were in serious poverty. Now what the Christians then saw, the Jewish Christians saw, in the Gentile Christians was the exceeding grace of God to be able to help and to give financial relief to people whom they had never met. And also you might recall that at one point in time they were totally at odds with each other, and yet here they are now extending to them a financial gift for their relief. And so what they saw in this gift was they saw the exceeding grace of God. Boy, so grace can be seen and exceedingly so because of what was taking place in this context. Now, you notice then that they saw in the Corinthians' gift the exceeding grace of God to actually bestow upon them a gift to people who they didn't know, to people whom they never met. In other words, all it took was Paul to come and to say, there's a need over there. And who are they? Those Jews over there. And who are they? The people that didn't think very well of you. But what are you now? United together in Christ. So yes, we're thankful, we're glad, we'll send relief, whatever you need, here it is, take of it and take it to our brethren. And when they hear the news, they're like, wow, we see the exceeding grace of God. That is a wonderful thing indeed. So Paul leads in thanksgiving for God's unspeakable gift. Look at verse 15.
Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift.
Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So what is the truly unspeakable gift? Back up a chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse number 9.
For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, but yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich.
So his unspeakable gift is eternal salvation, spiritual riches through his son who became poor. So the fact that Jesus became poor, you and I might become rich. What an unspeakable gift. It is unspeakable. That's an interesting Greek word. It is anekdiegetos. That's a tongue twister. Anekdiegetos. But that's what it is. It means indescribable. It means a gift that's not expounded in full. It means that which is indescribable or unspeakable. In other words, it defies all human description. Those who have been benefited from such a gift should not hesitate if given an opportunity to benefit others. That's the whole point. And that's exactly what was happening in the context with the Corinthians. Who were they? Gentiles who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, who were outside of grace of Christ, and yet now having received of this great and precious gift, eternal salvation, now when they have an opportunity to give of their means, they see it as an opportunity to give and benefit others because of the gift by which they were benefited, which was eternal salvation through Christ. So in other words, my friends, when you start to appreciate the grace that God has given to us and how we've been benefited by that grace, would we not then, in a smaller fashion, extend the grace to someone else who can be benefited by something that we have? Because God's gift was unspeakable in giving his son to benefit us spiritually to eternal salvation. Why would we, with our physical and material things, not see it an opportunity to extend grace in a smaller fashion to someone else and benefit them? Well, that's what they did. And they said, wow, this is the exceeding grace of God in what those Corinthians were doing. But not only that, notice it's described as the manifold grace of God. Look with me, if you will, the 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10. As
every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another.
As every man had received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as what? So we might say this is the application portion of the sermon. This is really where you and I can dig our heels in as it pertains to us. Now notice, there were in the first century, there were miraculous gifts that were given unto individuals and given to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But then there were also some, among those miraculous gifts, there were some ministries and some gifts that was given to them and enable them to actually serve and do certain things because they had special abilities and special talents. Some things that's more akin to what we have today. So look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and let's take a look at some of these. And we'll see if we can make a quick application to ourselves. Romans 12, look at verse number 6 and verse number 8, because they were exhorted in these different gifts and ministries to utilize them. And what they needed to do was utilize them in terms of the grace of God. Whenever you have an opportunity to benefit someone with something that you have or something that you can do, you ought to consider it as a grace or something whereby you might extend grace to another person for their benefit. Look at what he says in verses 6 through 8.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy.
So according to the grace that was given to us, if you prophesy, do what?
Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation.
So you can see these things don't necessarily mean miraculous. These are things that certain people have certain abilities and they differ from one another. But the point is, what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? Depends on how you look at it, how you think about it. Read.
Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Now, this shows the many ways in which the grace of God can be conferred on others. Sometimes the grace of God is going to be extended by you. And that shows the many ways in which God's grace can be received. So whatever gift, whether it is ordinary or extraordinary, whatever ability, whatever power, whatever capacity of doing good, we should not count it as our own, as ourselves, but we should count it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever ability that he has given unto me, I utilize that as God's grace being conferred to others. So I don't hoard that. I don't keep that to myself. I extend that to others so that others might see the manifold grace of God. Think about everybody utilizing their gifts one for another in the Lord's church. Would you not see the many ways in which God's grace is being conferred on one another? That's how you do it. And so that's exactly what they understood. So think about it like this. Your influence. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that everybody has one. We already know that. I'm talking about some people have a unique ability to influence other people. They are very influential above others. That person needs to consider that as a grace that was given to them to utilize that in God's service so that that grace and that influence can be utilized to benefit someone else. What about your reputation, your character, your kindness? Sometimes you hear people say things about other people. They say, you know what? They are just the nicest people you could ever meet. I mean, this person was especially kind and nice and warm and inviting and stuff like that. Well, let me tell you something. Some people have that ability above others. And they have a kindness to them, a likability, and all of those things. And they are just so warm and so inviting that you don't soon forget them. And you've gone places and you've met people like that, almost kind and nice to a fault, if you will. But they made some kind of impression on you, didn't they? And there's something about that. When a person has that, you know, that's something that's unique. That's something that's above other people. And that, my friends, should not be something that should be considered your own. That is something that you should recognize as the grace of God to be conferred on others for their benefit. Teaching. We got a lot of good teachers here. And when you start talking about teaching, we're not talking about miraculous teaching. We're talking about some people have the ability to teach in such a way as it just influences others. It inspires others. It is something that's a little different. They get a message across like other people just can't get it across. It's not about comparing someone and saying this person is better than this person. We're not talking about that foolishness. That's the world's foolishness. We're talking about people just have a unique ability to be able to get a message across that people recognize it, receive it, and for some reason it inspires them and touches them in a certain way. When a person has that, they have to recognize that not as something of their own, but something that has been given to them by God, and they need to use that to extend that grace and confer it to others. What about your example? Some people's example is flawless. Paul could say, "Brethren, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." He has such a presence, such an example that people can latch on to him and follow him, and in so doing, feel like I'm following Christ. Sometimes we say, well, don't follow man. Well, Paul didn't know anything about that because Paul was a man and said, follow me. So in some ways, we do follow one another. But when you have that example and that influence, it is different. It's something special about it. Sometimes we talk about people being magnets. You know, it's just something we talk about, people having a magnetic personality. I mean, when you meet them, to meet them is to love them. To be around them, you want to be around them. You want to be in their company. You want to hang out with them and stuff like that. Haven't we run into people like that in our lives and made that kind of impression on us? When you have that among God's people, you ought not to think of that as something that's just belonging to you. That is something that can be considered a grace that can be extended and conferred to others for their benefit. What about your substance? Some people have more than others. And some people are willing to share and to give. And they just have we call it a giving spirit. They just help whomever. They don't make a difference. They just help when they can because they have it, and they always looking out for other people to bless their lives and things like that. Those people are different. Those people are unique. Those people have found a way to confer grace upon someone to show God's abundant grace. What about your wisdom? Some people have more. Some people, you benefit from their wisdom, and they're willing to share that wisdom. They ought not to think of that as something that they have on their own, but a grace to help and to benefit others. Have you found yourself yet? Have you found yourself in the list? What about your experience? Your experience. What about all of those things that you went out into the world and they taught you? Have you been able to domesticate those to Christ? And to benefit people in a spiritual way, to show the abundant grace of God. Paul said, when you have these things, these gifts, these ability to exhortate, you know, some people just are good about exhorting people. Wasn't Barnabas that way? What did he become known for? He was known for his encouragement. He was actually called the son of consolation. He was known for his encouragement. Some people can encourage you. You know the reason I believe that I'm a preacher outside of my mother who taught us very early, but because so many of those nice ladies when we were growing up used to always encourage us. Put the arm around you, come here. You're going to be a preacher, boy. I could just see it all over you. And stuff like that. You used to tell us that when we were children. You're going to be a preacher. I know you're going to be a preacher. Boy, God is going to use you. They were saying that stuff when we were children, Craig. You heard the same thing, didn't you? You heard that because you grew up and your father was a preacher. And so you heard people talking about what you were going to do. But that kind of encouragement and people constantly encouraging you, that's why, you know what? Some of us have it better than others. Some of us have more of it than others. Some of us think a little bit more along those lines, but nevertheless, if you got that, then hey, start utilizing it so that they can see the grace of God, the abundant grace of God being conferred. Now, what if everybody utilized those special things that they have about themselves? I don't know what yours is, you may not know what mine is, but everybody's got something. And you got something, maybe some of us got several of them. We might be 5 stars, I don't know. But whatever you are and whatever you have, what if everybody started utilizing that, honing in on it, utilizing it for God's service, not for yourselves, but on other people so that God could confer his grace on people and they will be benefited by it because you recognize that don't belong to you. It's not your own, it's God. You know what we'll start to see? The abundant, manifold grace of God. Poikilos means it varies in character. They saw that because of what they were doing with all of those things that God had given them. Your influence is not your own. Your character is not your own. If you have built up a great character and you have a great reputation as a result of it, and you have people who like to just be around you, and you have that kind of influence and that kind of draw and that kind of pull, do you think that's an accident? How dare you use that in the world and not utilize it for Christ? And you got all of this kindness about you. You got some kind of spirit about you that wants to help people, that's always looking out for people. You've got the kind of spirit about you that when you see people, you see a certain look on their face. You see them doing something that you've got the ability to go and say, hey, what's going on with you? I was thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You're going to be all right. Can I help you? Anything you need? When you got people who do that, boy, we see the abundant and the manifold grace of God. And then finally, they described it as the true grace of God. Peter did, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 12. How does that read?
By Sabanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand.
Peter tells them that what they had received and what he revealed unto them, he said, was the true grace of God. He was telling them that what they had been called to believe, that the Christian faith wherein they stood and the teaching that they had embraced on account of the grace of God, foretold by the prophets, published by Jesus Christ himself, that no matter what happened, they were to continue steadfast in the grace of God. Why? Because this is the true grace of God. When you are convicted that what you have received is the true grace of God, then you don't need anything else. Amen. When you are convicted that what you have received is the true grace of God, then you don't doubt your salvation. When you are convicted that what you have received is the true grace of God, then you stand firm, you stand fast.
you stand straight, firm, flat-footed on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you waver, don't you doubt, don't you walk away.
Amen.
Because God, as Peter said, has extended to us the true grace of God. And when you know that and when you receive that, then you know that you are resting upon that grace when you depart from this life. If you're here this evening, the New Testament writers was describing grace for us. Abundant grace, exceeding grace, manifold grace, and true grace. It is God's unmerited favor, his kindness, his mercy extended to undeserving man, because without it, my friends, we'd be undone. So we thank God for his grace. And what those people saw, what they saw manifestations of that grace as it was extended even from themselves. So they allowed God to work in them and through them to extend that grace to others. And so we do the same thing. I'm trying to find out every ability I have. Every unique thing about myself, you need to be finding it too. Every little ability that you have, something that's special, something that's about you, something that makes you who you are. And whatever that is, well then, my friends, God has given it to you. And you need to go ahead and hone in on that thing. You need to sharpen it. And then you need to start utilizing it so that others can benefit by what God has given you. Everything about you is unique. You need to find those things. Maybe one day we need to talk about that, finding your thing, and then using it for the glory of God so that people can see God's grace being manifest through you and in their lives to their benefit. If you're here this afternoon, we're thankful that you are, and we certainly are thankful to God for his grace, for his mercy. I hope this day has been helpful to you. Now, it's been a while since we started this series, and you have to go back and listen to the first one. But this is the completion of this series of grace. There's a lot more we can say about grace, but this is all I want to say at this point in time. So I hope this has been helpful to you in the study of grace, and certainly thank God for his grace. We harmonize grace with salvation. We understand obedience in reference to the gospel and salvation, so that we're not saying that we're not saved by grace, we're saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And faith responds to the grace that's been extended to us through the gospel. And if you need to do that, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized in mercy and water for the remission of your sins. Be faithful unto death once you come into Christ, and salvation is yours. Right now, it's yours in prospect. And at some point, it'll be yours in reality when this life is over if you remain faithful.
Amen.
If we need to help you in any way, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Oh, thank you.